Good afternoon, Grace Radio listeners. Welcome once again to the Sounds of Sovereign Grace. I'm John Cardwell, pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Anniston. And as always, it is my privilege and pleasure to join you on this Saturday looking into the Scriptures. For those of you that regularly follow along, you know that we are looking through chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the Acts of the Apostles, the fifth book of the New Testament. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to open up to Acts chapter 9. But before we get started, I'd also like to mention that if you'd like to mark your calendars for September 11th through September 14th, we're having our Flowing Faith Conference right here in Anniston at the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church facility. Sunday evening, beginning September 11th, Sunday evening, we'll have a special guest speaker, Don Curran, who is an itinerant preacher, has been preaching for 25 years or so. He is also the missions director for East European Missions with Heart Cry Missionary Society. And he has a tremendous heart for the gospel and seeing the gospel go forth unto those that do not know the Lord, and also an encouragement unto those that do in applying every means possible of every means of grace possible to our lives in every aspect of our lives, like family worship and family devotions, that individual worship and devotions that spring forth from the truth of Jesus Christ unto a family devotions and worship, that also, as we gather together, that also enhance our gathering together in our worship there, and therefore we might grow in grace and be strengthened in faith and be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. So I invite you to come on out on September 11th in the evenings. In the evening of September 11th, the Monday, September 12th, in the evening service then, also Tuesday and Wednesday from the 11th through the 14th, every evening Don will be preaching the word. And you may also want to mark Tuesday, September 13th, coincident with our Flowing Faith Conference. We will also have our 10th annual Sovereign Grace Baptist Fellowship. Many of the independent Sovereign Grace churches that got together about 10 years ago to form a fellowship for mutual encouragement and to see things like the gospel go forth on the foreign lands and being like-minded in the doctrines of grace and so forth. The 10th meeting since that first meeting is going to happen right here in Anniston on that Tuesday. So they'll be preaching from about 9 a.m. in the morning till about noon, break for lunch, and then come back in the evening to hear Brother Don give us a message. And that's an all-day event, so I'd invite you to come on out on that Tuesday, September 13th. Now, you probably have opened up to Acts chapter 9 by now, so let's go before the Lord in prayer and then look into the Scriptures. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you have given us. In the name of Jesus, we come before you and thank you, Father, for this time. We ask you to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness by that precious blood that he spilt at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And we ask you, Lord, to be glorified in our study of the Word today, that Christ would be exalted and that your people would be edified and educated and sanctified, Lord. Grow us in grace and strengthen us in faith that we wouldn't be the same people that we were before looking into your Scriptures today, that we would grow nearer to you and be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. We ask you, Father, to guide us through this time now, and guide us through every time, that we may be strengthened in the means of grace to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Let's read until verse 9 and then make some comments. In fact, we'll go over an outline, but we'll read to verse 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Now, Acts chapter 9, we could break it down with this particular outline. From verses 1 through 9, it speaks of this conversion of the man that is known as Saul of Tarsus, who would later be known as the Apostle Paul, or as Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, who had penned a great number, in fact, the greatest number of letters, not the greatest in volume, but the most letters of any other writer in the New Testament. If you count up the individual writings by number, he wrote more than two-thirds of the New Testament, but it's not by volume. In fact, some of the gospel accounts are much longer in length by the count of words. Now, in verses 1 through 31, it speaks of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, in his conversion. And then from verses 32 to 43, it speaks of Peter and his raising Dorcas from the dead, and then finding himself in Joppa, which sets the scene for the gospel to go forth unto the Gentiles in particular, where Peter is, and he'll see a vision beginning in Acts chapter 10 and going to the house of Cornelius. But today we're going to begin in looking at this conversion of Saul, and in our outline we might see these things, these words that end in I-O-N, so that we can kind of remember them a little bit easier. Verses 1 through 9, we have the vision. And in verses 10 through 19, conversion. In verses 20 to 22, production. 23 through 30, confession unto persecution. And 31, multiplication. Now, I hope to have these notes provided on when this message, this Bible study, is posted on sermon audio. We'll have the notes that go along with this so that you can look at it later. Hopefully it'll be up by either Saturday afternoon or Sunday, or sometime Sunday. But verses 1 through 9, vision. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul on the road to Damascus. In verses 10 through 19, conversion. This is the regeneration on the street called Straight. This is Paul's regeneration on the street called Straight. Verses 20 to 22, we have production. That is the transformation of a soul who now preached Christ when before he destroyed the church. There was a fruit that came forth from his life because of this real transformation. Verses 23 to 30, we have the confession unto persecution. This is the persecution and tribulation that builds character for God's glory. These are promises that are given us in the Bible. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, in the world, you shall have, not you might have, but you shall have tribulation. And then multiplication. This is that edification, you know, the building up, the consolation and multiplication that occurs for further preparation, more the edification, the building up of ourselves, and the building up of the church, the consolation, the encouragement because of the persecution and tribulation that's happening simultaneously, and then multiplication, the number of believers that are added unto the church to further prepare that church for its next move of God, where it is going. And we see this in the book of Acts and in local church settings. As a church grows, many of these things are very, very similar. So that is our basic outline, and if you didn't get those, if I went a little too fast, we'll cover them one by one. And remember that you can check it out on our websites, sovereigngraceaniston.com, or my personal website is justificationbygrace.com, and also on Sermon Audio. When you go to the Sovereign Grace Aniston website, sovereigngraceaniston.com, you'll see where it says sermons, and go there, and then through there you can search and find the Sounds of Sovereign Grace, and you'll be able to find the notes attached to this particular Bible study, and that they will be posted under the heading of under the subheading of the Sounds of Sovereign Grace. Now here we see in verse 1 Saul. You know, here he is. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He even went to the high priest himself and said, look, as a member of the Sanhedrin, he's desiring letters to take to Damascus and to the synagogues there. And so whomever he found that was a Christian, whomever he found that was one who followed Jesus Christ, a disciple, he would arrest them and take them to have them put in prison so that they might be stoned to death. Paul was breathing out threatenings, it says in the scripture, in verse 1, but it is basically he was ravishing of one who was born of the tribe of Benjamin. It almost gives us an idea that in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob prophesies over each one of his children, he says Benjamin is like a ravenous wolf. And though this may be a fulfillment of one prophecy in particular, Saul of Tarsus, that he was a ravenous wolf, went to murder Christians. He was so vehemently against it, destroyed the church, wreaked havoc upon the church, persecuting the church. This is Paul's personal testimony that he tells us also in the book of Galatians, in the letter to the Galatian church. He mentions this, that he destroyed the church, breathing out these threatenings, and he took letters with him so that they might be put into prison. But in verse 3, as he's journeying, he comes near Damascus, and suddenly there was this shining light around him. It says in verse 3, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he falls to the earth, falls, I would presumably think, on his face, but he hears a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? He says in verse 5. He says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Notice this, that persecuting the church is persecuting Jesus Christ. When we sin as individuals, we certainly sin against God. But a sin against his church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, this church is the organism and organization in which Jesus Christ places his name on. This is the bride of Christ in whom he has given his life for. That when we sin against the church, it is a particular persecution against Christ himself. And he says, why persecutest thou me? Why do you Saul, why do you persecute me? He didn't say, why do you persecute my church? Because we notice in Christ's prayer in John 17, this particular unity that he prays the Father that we, his people, the church, might be one, even as he and the Father are one, united in this special and spiritual unity. that to do unto Christ's church is to do unto him. To do against Christ's church is to do against him, as Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And inasmuch as you have not done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it unto me." So, a very sobering thought. And notice this, it says, in his answer, he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What's he saying there? He's talking about a prick is a cattle prod. Goads is some of the other translations of the English Bible might call it goads. It is a cattle prod that in order to move the oxen forward when you're plowing up a field, there are these goads or prods or pricks that stick into the hindquarters of the, it's like spurs on a horse when you're, for all of you equestrians out there that have quarter horses and ride horses and so forth, they would be like spurs that dig into the side of the, or prod the side of your animal in order to get him to go faster. And you have the reins in order to guide him. But a yoke of oxen, say two oxen or even one, are moving forward, and they move forward to get away from this goad, this sharp stick, a sharp, hard stick that's pointing into their hindquarters. And Jesus uses an expression there, rather than being an ox, a servant of Jesus Christ, he uses an expression of kicking against the pricks. This is not what oxen will typically do. They will, unless they get really hard. Talking with some of my farmer friends, unless an ox gets completely perturbed with something like that, as far as the old time ways go, it won't really kick too much. It will kick if you continue to prod it, but it'll go on its way because it really, in the first place, just wants to get away from that annoying thing that is behind them. They wag their tails to keep the flies away. But this is often, you see these pictures sometimes in cartoons or on old television shows like Our Gang or something, where you might have a leather yoke around a mule, and in order to get the mule moving forward, they put a stick over its head with a string hanging down with a carrot or something like that. And as it moves forward, trying to get to the carrot, trying to get to, or a bag of oats or whatever, trying to get to that, knowing it's there, smelling it, and then moving forward as if by moving forward I can get closer to it. And it just chases that carrot around, and then you can use the reins that are on the yoke in order to get it going straight with a plow. Well, if you use a prod on a mule, you've heard the expression "stubborn as a mule." More times than not, that mule's not going to go forward. It's very stubborn and very self-seeking. That's why you put the carrot in front of it. You use a prod, a prick, a goad on the back of a mule, and it starts kicking its back legs at you. It's not going to go forward. It just digs in, and it's going to get rid of that thing by kicking it away, kicking whatever it is it's doing, that annoying thing behind it. And this is what Jesus is saying. One of the things I believe that Jesus is saying about this, Saul, you think that you are a servant. In the name of Jehovah, you are coming and arresting these people of this way, of those that are following Jesus Christ. And you think you're doing Jehovah God, Yahweh God, you think you're doing him a service as an oxen represents the servant. But you are being a mule. You are being a donkey. You are being a beast of burden that is stubborn and obstinate, and you are kicking against the pricks. You're kicking against the goads. and trembling. Paul trembled. The fear of the Lord, when there is a revelation of Jesus Christ, there must be an overturning of all that we have known that is worldly, all that is secular, all that we have held on to in selfishness and in hypocrisy and in pride. Those things must be overturned. Those things must be overturned, and we come into this fear and trembling. What wilt thou have me to do? Here he is moved unto submission. What would you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him in verse 6, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told of you what you must do. And verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And this vision came unto Christ, this vision of Christ came unto Paul himself, and they heard his voice, but it is was given only unto him. The scriptures, it also speaks of something that's called the perspicuity of scripture, and in the sense that there are many that can read the Bible. We could read the words and understand what it says, but not make sense of it if it is not by the revelation of the Spirit of Christ, if it is not by God ministering unto us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They are foolishness to him, for they are spiritually discerned. There must be this spiritual awakening that comes to a man. And here in this vision and the revelation on the road to Damascus, Saul receives this vision of Christ. And Saul arose from the earth, and when in the perspicuity of Scripture, like these men that were beside Saul, they heard what the word was. They heard the voice from heaven, but they didn't have anything that was life transforming for them. And just as 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says that the natural man, he doesn't get the things of the Spirit. And in the sense of Saul, though Saul actually saw the Lord Jesus appear before him, had a vision that was supernatural, we know that the scriptures also tell us that that in Thomas's case in John chapter 20, when he doubted, and a week later, then when Jesus appeared to him, he says, my Lord and my God, and he said, blessed art thou, Thomas, for you see and believe, but much more blessed are they that believe yet don't see. Peter says that though you do not see him, yet you love him. That is an identifying work of the Holy Spirit for believers. If we believe, yet we do not see, because it says that we walk by faith. The scriptures say that we walk by faith and not by sight. This faith is not merely an assent unto belief, as I've said time and again, as you have heard from other good Bible teachers, but it is not merely an acknowledgement of the facts. It is not merely assent of this, of knowing, and that my mind says, yeah, okay, that's true. Remember, the devils believe and tremble, it says in James 2:19. But it is also a trust in he who has given the revelation of this truth, a trust upon God that this truth is that which should be followed, that which should be obeyed, and that which should give him glory in our obedience. And so Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now we see that it was peculiar to Paul, but it wasn't something that it was an apparition. Though they heard the voice and it boomed, say, from heaven. It doesn't say exactly where the voice came from. The men heard the voice. But that it was something that he saw with his eyes closed. It was given specifically unto him, and all salvation. This is why we preach the gospel unto all people. We bring the gospel unto all that will hear, and even all that won't hear. We preach the gospel not knowing who it is that God has elected, and not knowing what work and how the Spirit is moving. Jesus said in John chapter 3, speaking with Nicodemus, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, speaking of the Spirit of God. He says that that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And since these things are spiritually discerned, we don't know what is happening within the person that is being ministered to, when that is going to affect their lives. And we see this particularly in this vision and subsequent conversion of the Apostle Paul. Another thing I would like to point out is that this is a conversion that goes, this vision that will lead to the conversion. In fact, I could read till verse 19. It says in verse 9, it says, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." And verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord." Verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered in verse 13, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Here is an account through Ananias, while at the same time Paul is being ministered to, the conversion is going on. And then when he gets there, Ananias gets to the street called Straight, in the house of one who is named Judas. He, in verse 17, lays hands upon him that he receives the Holy Spirit. Now it's starting to come back into those things that we have read previously, like Philip going to preach the gospel into Samaria, and men and women are being baptized, and then Peter and John come and lay hands on and confirm that this is a work of God, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They began speaking with other tongues. But here, similarly, the Holy Spirit comes, but we see something different, something that happens different from the first time. And then in Acts chapter 10, we'll see it again, that the Holy Spirit is given. And then, in verse 18, Saul is baptized. Now, we've run out of time, and we're going to cover this a little bit more and look more specifically at the conversion of the Apostle Paul. We can take our time. It's all right. But to get this, in Acts chapter 10, we'll see that again, that the Holy Spirit comes upon those at Cornelius' house, and then they were baptized. Baptismal regeneration is a lie of the devil. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and close our time. We've run out of time. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have done upon Calvary's tree. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness and fill us with thy Spirit, that we might recall these things and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.